This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is sharing a special series called Pictures of Jesus. Now, here's Pastor Sandy in Isaiah chapter 8 as he continues his message, Emmanuel.
At Christmas time, warm fires and blinking lights are common sights. But from the walls of Jerusalem, the only flickering lights that the Jews could see were the campfires of an army of assassins readying for battle. There were no reindeer-drawn sleighs, only war chariots getting ready to fight. Sennacherib was the general of a bloodthirsty army. The mighty Assyrian juggernaut had moved into place at lightning speed. Nation after nation had toppled. The major cities north of Jerusalem, Hamath and Arpad and Damascus and Samaria, had all fallen like dominoes. Now the Assyrians had set their sights on Jerusalem. And realize, the ruthless Assyrians. These were people who turned cruelty and intimidation into an art form. Whenever they conquered a city, they would make examples out of their defeated foes. They often skinned their prisoners alive, like we would do to a fish once we caught it. They'd cut off their hands, their feet, their ears, their noses. They would pluck out their eyes and rip out their tongues. These Assyrian butchers lopped off heads and piled up mounds of skulls outside the city gates just to terrorize the neighbors. They were sending the message, you could be next. Supposedly, Hitler's torturers derived inspiration from ancient Assyria. Rape, pillage, brutality were their only ambitions. With Assyria on the warpath, this was not a time of peace on earth and goodwill toward men. One of Assyria's chief wartime tools was propaganda. Sennacherib had such a fierce reputation, he was often able to bully and frighten cities into surrender. And this was his strategy with Jerusalem. He sent his spokesman to scare the Jews and their king into capitulation. In 2 Kings chapter 18, he reasoned with them. He said, "Has any of the gods of the nations delivered its land from the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Who among the gods of the lands have delivered their countries from my hand that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem?" Sennacherib reasons, all of Assyria's defeated foes have prayed to their gods for deliverance, and yet none came to their rescue. Why do you Jews think you're any different? How dare the citizens of Jerusalem assume that they're more righteous than their neighbors? Sennacherib's spokesman was being politically correct. He was giving all nations and all religions equal treatment. I suppose he believed in the fairness doctrine. Everybody gets equal time. Sennacherib's propagandists echoed today's mantra. Don't dare exalt one belief or one God above another. Heaven forbid that we ever imply that one man's religion is superior to someone else's religion, or that another religion might be wrong. Let's not offend anyone. And man, this is what bothers me about Christmas. People are so concerned with offending other people. So concerned they're reluctant to even say Merry Christmas. It's winter break or Happy Holidays rather than Merry Christmas. A friend of mine recently told me that a waitress saw her Christmas pin. And she walked up to her, got real close, and whispered to her and said, "Merry Christmas." And then she said she had to whisper, she had to be cautious, uttering those two forbidden words, lest she lose her job. Can you imagine? Every year it blows my mind the extremes to which people go to skirt around the mention of Christmas. Have you noticed they're always after Thanksgiving sales? Oh, I wonder what comes after Thanksgiving. Can we not say it? How about only 25 shopping days left? Left until when? I mean, the advertisers refused to even finish the sentence. One year, Amazon had a 12 days of holiday sale. Are you kidding me? Macy's, the more the merrier sale. But they left us to wonder, merry what? Old Navy wasn't even close. with an extravaganza, humongous, honking 3-day big weekend sale. To me, that's the ultimate insult. The birth of Christ eclipsed by a honking weekend sale. You see, the equal treatment policy people observe today is the same mistake made by Sennacherib and Assyria. No one ever asks, what if all religions aren't equal? You see, Sennacherib, he was knocking off nations one after the other. He was exposing fraudulent gods one after the other. He was proving the futility of their prayers one after the other. But he failed to consider that he could attack a city whose God was true and whose God had the power to save. Sennacherib's oversight is about to cost him. Hezekiah prayed. Isaiah prophesied that God would come to the defense of his people. In fact, God gave to the house of David an outlandish sign. He said in Isaiah 7, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And then in chapter 9, verse 6, he reiterated the promise, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. But this special child yet to be born was already on the scene. For as the angel of the Lord, as the pre-Bethlehem, pre-incarnate Son of God, Jesus came to avenge God's people and fight for his holy city. For in chapter 8, Isaiah speaks of God's warrior by name, Emmanuel. Again, in chapter 8, verse 8, Isaiah predicts, Sennacherib will pass through Judah. He will overflow and fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. The overflowing Assyrian army will finally meet its match in Emmanuel's land. In the next verses, Isaiah taunts the Assyrians. Gird yourselves, but be broken to pieces. Take counsel together, but it will come to nothing. Speak the word, but it will not stand. Why? For God is with us. Emmanuel is our defender. Emmanuel will save the day for God's people. In 2 Kings 19, the passage we read earlier, it describes a night that you probably never associated with Christmas Eve. God sends his mighty warrior, no doubt Isaiah's Emmanuel, into the camp of Assyria with sword drawn. And when the day finally breaks, 185,000 corpses lay on the battlefield. Emmanuel has saved his people. Despite Sennacherib's propaganda, the God of the Jews, the God in Jerusalem, Emmanuel was willing and able to defend his people and overpower the Assyrian. You know, we learn from Sennacherib that if you just assume, that if you don't pay attention to the moves you make and to the decisions that you take, you can get yourself into real trouble. This Sennacherib, he was just cruising through life, taking out cities and kings and false gods. He never once dreamed that he would run into the one true God. Fake gods were no match for Sennacherib, but everything changed in Emmanuel's land. Emmanuel was one tough hombre. Offend Emmanuel and he'll cut you down to size. I hope when you map out your equation, you factor in Emmanuel, because you too will meet him one day. Here's a part of the Christmas story you really need to know. Mary's baby was Emmanuel, the warrior of Isaiah's day that proved the Hebrew God true and dispensed with the evil Assyrians. You see, the babe Mary laid in the manger hay had already made hay in battle. 7 centuries earlier, the babe of Bethlehem had come brandishing a sword with fire in his eyes, with justice in his heart. Jesus had flashed his steel, and by the time he returned it to its scabbard, it dripped with rebel blood. You see, the first blood Jesus spilt was not his own. Before Mary's baby cried, he had already yelled a battle cry. You see, folks today, they can be like Sennacherib. They can just cruise through life, treating all religions as equal. Oh, don't all paths lead to God? Don't all religions basically worship the same God? Oh, as long as you're sincere in your faith, aren't you just fine? Muslims, they pray to Allah. Hindus pray to Vishnu. Buddhists, they look to Buddha. Mormons think they've become their own gods. Christians trust in Jesus. Hey, what's the big deal? Nobody has a monopoly on God. Hey, but here is the really big deal. One of those religions might actually be true and right. And in your attempt not to offend anybody, you might commit the greatest sin of all and offend the one true God before whom one day every knee will bow. That's what you should be concerned about. This is the mistake that Sennacherib made. He thumbed his nose at the true God in heaven. And God sent Emmanuel to cut down a proud man. Reject or ignore Jesus, and you can get yourself into big league trouble. It's interesting to me that just before Jesus was born, God identified him to Joseph as Emmanuel. And Matthew recorded that strategic detail in the scriptures. It's a notation that just as easily could have been excluded. But it was important enough to God to have it documented. When Joseph held that baby, he knew. He knew who he was really holding. Certainly without that detail, Joseph would have marveled that he was holding God in his arms. He would have marveled at God's humility, that the Almighty had become a man, that he had shown compassion on us. But because it was Emmanuel, Joseph knew that the baby he was holding was not just humble, but was holy. 12 years later, when Joseph found Jesus teaching the scholars in the temple, I'm sure he thought and he remembered that this was Emmanuel. Not only had he taught the Jews in the temple, he had taught the Assyrians a lesson or two as well. Still later, when Jesus took the whip and ran the greedy money changers out of the temple, I'm certain someone saw a little of Emmanuel rise up within him. When the Romans crucified Jesus, it perplexed the disciples, knowing that he didn't have to take a beating. Emmanuel could have just as easily dished one out. Yet he bore the pain as if he were sacrificing for someone else. And when Jesus rose from the dead, suddenly everyone realized that Emmanuel had been to war, but this time with a different Sennacherib, Jesus had conquered death. See, here's the deal with Jesus. He is a baby in the manger. He is a child in the temple. He is a teacher from Galilee. He is a servant. He hangs on a cross. But you need to look in his rearview mirror, for he is also Emmanuel. Jesus desperately desires to save us. He's been dying to prove it. But if we rebel against him, he's not afraid to pull the switch and bring down God's judgment. He has done it before, and he will do it again. And this is the message of Christmas that everyone needs to realize. Jesus is not someone to ignore or marginalize or trivialize as just a baby in the manger. He is not one to dismiss as irrelevant or obsolete. Don't ever make the mistake that he is like any other God. Jesus was a teacher, a healer, a servant, a miracle worker, even our sacrifice. But Jesus is more than all the above. He is Emmanuel. He is Lord and he is King. He enforces righteousness and he punishes evil. Jesus is patient now. But in the end, he takes guff off no one. He is demand. Everybody, great and small, high and low, every human being who has ever lived will one day give an account of their lives before Jesus Christ. Oh, the old man Simeon in the temple, he knew the significance of this baby. When he saw the baby Jesus, he said, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel." In fact, this child will decide the eternal destiny of every human who has ever lived. You see, I don't want Christmas to lull any of us to sleep. In one sense, Christmas is a quaint story about a birth and a baby and a manger and a star and some shepherds. But it's also a war story. It's about a rough and ready warrior who invades hostile territory to retrieve what belongs to him, what was stolen from him by greedy, selfish, sinful people. The Christmas story that starts so innocently ends violently. And I'm not talking about the crucifixion. No, Jesus throws the last punch in this fight. He allowed the Romans to beat him up and nail him to a cross in order to save us. But he never takes a beating again. The next time, Jesus will dish it out. His punching bag days are over. Emmanuel will do battle one final time. Flash ahead to Revelation 19. A day will come when heaven opens and we'll see Jesus. He's the good guy. He's riding on a white horse. This is an event still future. It's been a long time since Jesus walked the earth and bled and died to earn our forgiveness. Since that time, he's been doing all he can through his Spirit to convince people to repent and turn to him. But here's the truth. Most people don't want to follow Jesus. They don't want to follow anybody but themselves. They're proud and stubborn and selfish, and they want to try to control their own lives. And it is their sinful stubbornness that's going to send them to hell. In Revelation 19, Jesus returns to earth, and the nations rally against him. People don't want Jesus to rule over them. Thus, they choose to fight against him. And Revelation tells us that he doesn't back down. In righteousness, he judges and makes war. With fire in his eyes, and with crowns on his head, and with his clothes splattered with the blood of his enemies, and with a sharp sword protruding out of his mouth, once more Emmanuel will go into battle flashing a deadly sword. Jesus didn't start this fight. It was man who rebelled against God. God didn't and hasn't stopped loving mankind. Man started this brawl, but Jesus will end it. See, Jesus doesn't care about the fairness doctrine or being politically correct. Offending is not his worry. Revelation tells us that Jesus ends the battle by crushing his opposition. The baby in the manger returns to earth to destroy the folks who dare to resist him. And then he throws the rebels into hell along with the devil. And I can hear the objections now. I can't believe you're saying that a loving God, the Christmas child, baby Jesus no less, would send anyone to hell. I mean, some people could never imagine the baby Jesus doing such a thing. Don't be naive. The baby Jesus is Emmanuel. He has judged before, and he will judge again. Let me say, a loving God has no other choice but to send certain people to hell if he's truly loving. In reality, God doesn't send anyone to hell. When you think about it, folks choose to go there. Hell was never intended for human beings. Jesus said that God created hell for Satan and his demons. Folks reject Jesus and go to hell. They make a decision. That's why they go there. See, the Bible teaches that Jesus will forgive anyone from anywhere who's done anything if they bow themselves before Jesus. Then he'll forgive them and they'll live forever with him, but they have to bow. If they think they're smarter than God and that Jesus is too narrow, if they think that they can live life better their own way, well, then guess what? God will send them to a place where that's accepted and desired behavior. The place is called hell. You see, if you hate Jesus and you don't want to follow him, how is it then loving for God to make you go to heaven when you'll spend every day, all day, obeying and loving and serving Jesus? That would be cruel and unusual punishment for you. Hey, if you choose to distance yourself from Jesus, well, then God will give you exactly what you choose. You'll spend forever as far from him as possible. You know, it's interesting. When Jesus was on earth, he did nothing but love people and forgive people and serve people and heal people and give to people. Yet evil men killed him. When Jesus returns to earth, he'll come to redeem and restore. He'll establish righteousness and peace. He'll come again with good intentions, and yet once more, evil people will rally against him and try to kill him. Revelation 20 fast forwards to the distant future. By now, Jesus has reigned over the earth for 1,000 years. The earth is a utopia. It's a paradise. And yet the devil is let out of hell for a short season. And guess what men do? They rally to Satan and they rebel against God. And again, they try to kill Jesus. I'm just saying, some people are incorrigible. And what does God do with people who never want to change, who don't care to love Jesus? I mean, do you want unrepentant pedophiles and serial killers and thieves and rapists to be in heaven with you forever? That wouldn't be heaven. That would be hell. A loving God has to stop sinful people once and for all, or he wouldn't be very loving to the rest of us. Hell is sin's only logical conclusion. If you still have a problem with hell, I'm going to ask you to be honest. If you were in Jerusalem and Hezekiah was your king, and the vile and vicious Assyrians were outside the walls, preparing to invade your city and burn your house and ravage your things and torture you and then rape your wife and then take your kids and sell them into slavery, would you believe in a hell for them? I think you would. You see, the word Emmanuel means God with us. That's God's desire, but hell is the choice that people make when they choose to be without God. Now, I know it's still Christmas season, and you want to think about peace on earth and goodwill toward men, but don't you want to know the whole story? Jesus is no longer the baby in the manger. He's all grown up now. Baby Jesus is all grown up. He climbed out of that manger and onto a white horse, and he doesn't mess around anymore. In Matthew 21, verse 44, Jesus compared himself to a rock. He said, "Whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder." I think about this when my kids and I wrestle in the living room floor. Of course, it's not my kids anymore. It's my grandkids. You know, if one of those grandkids fell on me, no problem. But if I fall on one of my grandkids, they end up crying. A 200-pound G-daddy can hurt. And likewise, come broken to Jesus, fall on him, and you'll be healed. But come stubborn, and he has to fall on you, you'll be broken. In the last chapter of your Bible, Jesus declares, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." This means that our Lord Jesus is the last and final word of God to man. Everyone who comes after Jesus is a deceiver. Everyone who contradicts Jesus is false. That includes Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, the Oprah Channel, you name it. Jesus is as exclusive as you can get. He doesn't say, "I am one way." He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." I know that's not a politically correct statement, and this is the 21st century, and we live in a pluralistic culture, and we should never, ever offend someone. But quite frankly, the person I'm more concerned about offending is God. And he has called me to tell you the truth. Like Sennacherib, I have discovered that not all religions and gods are equal. Look in the Bethlehem manger, and you'll find Emmanuel. Remember at Christmas, when that baby first cried, it may have been a battle cry.
That's all we have time for on this Christmas edition of Sandy Adams Radio. If you're interested in hearing today's message again or listening to more teachings from Pastor Sandy, we invite you to visit our website, sandyadams.org. You'll find a complete archive of his scripturally based messages, as well as a link to download our mobile app. While you're online, be sure to visit the shop. There you'll find several resources available for purchase to accompany your personal studies of God's Word. including books written by Pastor Sandy. These make great Christmas gifts for friends and family who want to dig deeper into God's Word. Do you live in the Atlanta area, or will you be visiting? If so, we'd love to meet you in person. Come join us at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain on Sundays at 9:30 or 11:15 a.m. for a time of worship, Bible study, and fellowship. Come just as you are. You'll find you're among friends here. Directions and more can be found at sandyadams.org or give us a call at 770-736-2828. That's 770-736-2828. When you call, please let us know how we can be lifting you up in prayer. Would you pray for us too? We can't do any of this without the loving guidance of our Creator. Thanks for praying for us, and thanks for tuning in to Sandy Adams Radio.